We have been talking week after week after week after week, it seems, perhaps, to you. We've been talking about the kingdom of heaven invading the earth. One of my concerns is that it feels a little bit to you, perhaps, like that drive to grandma's house when you were a kid, you know? On and on, and stretch after stretch of highway looks just like the last one. And are we ever going to get there, Pastor Kent? Are we ever going to arrive at some destination? And if I carried the analogy over, I'd say, well, this has been one of the best trips I've been on. That might suggest illegal substances or something. I'm just telling you that when we talk about the kingdom of heaven and the reality of the kingdom of heaven active in the earth today, just having a fresh understanding of something that is really so fundamental to the life of Jesus and the purpose of the church is becoming transformative for me. I'm looking at things differently than I ever have before. And I do want to turn a corner of sorts this morning, but it's not going to be a sharp corner. You know, we're not at Bristol Motor Speedway taking that high-banked half-mile oval, you know, at over 100 miles an hour. Did you watch the race last night, and can you say amen? I don't know. You know, you're not going to be fighting the G-forces as we cut it hard. This is more like a gentle curve on I-70 on Western Kansas, but there aren't any curves on I-70 in Western Kansas. But what the point is that we're not stopping, as I kind of make a transition here this morning, we're not stopping one trip and starting another. I don't think that I ever want to look at any section of Scripture or any arena of life without thinking about what we've been talking about and tying it to what we've been talking about the last several weeks, the kingdom of heaven, and what that looks like on the earth in the here and now. So just know that we're changing directions a bit and we're changing the subject a bit, but in my heart, we're still under this umbrella of Jesus' intention to display and extend his kingdom through the church. Forgive me, please, as I feel compelled to just review a few things one more time. Here's what we've said so far. First, the central message of Jesus' ministry was the kingdom of God. Jesus himself said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom. That is why I was sent." Certainly, as most people think, and as we just celebrated together, Jesus came for our redemption. But beyond what most people commonly think, the point of our redemption is not limited to simply delivering individuals from eternal damnation. The point is bigger and broader and more glorious than that, and the purpose of it all is to establish and advance and develop the kingdom of God. Just note this, Revelation chapter 5, one of the pictures that John gives us of eternal realities. Jesus in Revelation chapter 5 is praised as singularly worthy. You alone are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And look at verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The completed work of Christ on the cross is not fully accomplished, not fully realized would be a better word, until those he has redeemed are formed into a kingdom and shaped as priests in service to God. And get this, these priests apparently do not only intercede or serve, but they apparently function with authority. They will reign on the earth. Our perceptions of eternity Just like our perceptions of redemption, our appreciation for, and our understanding of the eternity that God has in store for us is, I think, generally too limited. It's too small. It's too puny. It's inadequate. I certainly don't understand all that I wish I knew about what eternity looks like, but I do know it's not limited to floating around on a cloud wearing angel's wings forever. In fact, it's not like that at all. I know it's not even limited to attending a never-ending church service. Some of you should be relieved to know that. We talk about declaring the praises of God forever, and you say, they already spend too much time singing those same choruses over and over and over. I know that our eternity is not even limited to that place we call heaven. Not if the Bible is true, the verse we just read. These redeemed people, including us, from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, come to form a kingdom of kingly priests. I don't know what else to call it because it's priests who operate in authority. Listen to what it says. Kingly priests who will reign, that is more than, that is different than, floating on a cloud, strumming a harp, who will reign on the earth. That's a different locale than heaven. At least it's different than we popularly perceive it. God's purpose is not just to save you from damnation so you can float on a cloud forever, and not even so you can walk on streets of gold, but beyond that, more than that, God's purpose is in redeeming you and redeeming others is to build a kingdom of priests who will reign on the earth. I've never heard anybody else preach that, though maybe they do, but I'm just reading the scripture and telling you what it says. You fit it into your eschatology. Didn't even know I had an eschatology. Pastor, I have an Escort made by Ford. Now listen. I'll just say it again. I don't understand all that. I want to know. I'm doing all the reading and thinking and whatever I can about that. We'll talk about it more someday, maybe when I think I understand it better. But know this, the central message of Jesus' ministry was the kingdom of God. And while that kingdom will not reach its full consummation until some future time, specifically, I believe, at the time of Christ's return to the earth, still, the kingdom of heaven is already present and already advancing in the earth today. Jesus stands up in the synagogue of Nazareth, reads from Isaiah about the kingdom yet to come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's a prophetic word. And then declares what was merely prophecy until his arrival to have become present tense in him. Prophecy fulfilled in the appearance of Christ at Nazareth. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And once more, either scripture is true or it isn't, and I'm convinced that it is. And while the full measure of the kingdom of heaven on earth awaits some future consummation, the kingdom of heaven is already present and active, advancing in the earth today. Third, this is all review still, and you knew that, right? The continuing advancement of God's kingdom has now been handed to the church, the redeemed people of God. Jesus lived exhibiting and expressing and expanding the kingdom. That's what he did. That's how he lived. He came proclaiming and doing the kingdom. And he also said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what? Read it with me. He will do what I have been doing. I didn't hear you. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, read it with me, will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Preaching and proclaiming and announcing the kingdom, living the kingdom, fulfilling the scriptures, seeing accomplished by the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord upon us, just as it was accomplished in the ministry of Jesus, healing and deliverance and release and favor. That's who you are called and redeemed to become. And if your understanding of your own redemption, if your understanding of your redeemed, forgiven, abundant life in Christ does not include a vision of you in the present as a kingly priest preparing today to reign with Christ for all eternity and accomplishing, listen, this is pretty important, and accomplishing that preparation by living out in the here and now the values and priorities and activities that will characterize you as a kingly priest for all eternity. If your vision for yourself and your redemption does not include serving God now in the kingly priestly ways you'll serve Him forever, then your understanding of your own redemption is incomplete. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. The continuing advancement of God's kingdom has now been handed to the church. What He did, we're to do. We are His body. We are being prepared to rule and reign on the earth. It starts now. Fourth, still reviewing. Aren't you glad? We are going to get, we're going to turn the corner eventually. Hang in there with me. Oh, we got all kind of time. Seeing God's kingdom advance, we've already said this, but I'm going to say it again, is as much about who we become as it is about what we might accomplish. Is as much about who we become as it is about what we might accomplish. If God is building and advancing a kingdom that will never end, and if that work has already started, if the kingdom already exists in the earth today, and we're supposed to be both a part of it and participants in advancing it, well, what does it mean to be that kind of a people? What does it mean to be kingdom people? And for this morning, at least, I want to give you one simple answer. Kingdom people are worshiping people. That's not a news flash to you, but I hope before we're done this morning, you'll begin to see it in a new light and you'll begin to connect it to what it means to be advancing the kingdom of God in the earth today. Kingdom people are worshiping people. Together, with one voice, with one heart, they gladly acknowledge the authority of their king. They gladly celebrate His reign and the life He gives. And through that celebration, through becoming a people who know what it is to worship the King, they experience the very life and authority that they honor. It's an interesting story from the life of Jesus that until this week I'd never before tied to my own role or my own place as a participant in the kingdom and a worshiper of the King. You probably know the story. It's found in both Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 7. I'm kind of partial to Luke these days, so I'm going to read it from there. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, Jesus has concluded some teaching, and Luke says, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to Him, asking Him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with Him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So here's a Gentile, a centurion, a Roman soldier who's highly honored by the Jews who needs something of Jesus. He needs this faithful servant healed. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to Him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word. Everybody say, say the word. And my servant will be healed. For I myself, this Roman soldier says, I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. That's apparently all the soldier explains of his understanding. I don't need you to come under my roof. Say the word, and my servant will be healed because I understand how authority works. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What this soldier understood, what this centurion understood that so few seem not to, is that to be in authority demands that we be under authority. To be in authority demands that we be under authority. I mean, you're pretty special and I like you, but in and of yourself, you have no authority. If you're a supervisor at work, the truth is you don't have any authority except that which is loaned to you by the company for which you work. If you're a teacher in a classroom, you don't have any real authority in that classroom except that extended to you by the patrons of the district by which you are employed. You might own your own business. You might be the man who's large and in charge. But the truth is that that authority that you hold over your employees, hey, do it, I sign your paycheck. The truth is that authority that you hold over your employees is only yours as long as you operate under the laws of business, supply and demand and profit and loss. And when you fail to operate under the authority of those laws, you don't have authority over those you employ because you won't employ them anymore because you won't have the money to sign their paycheck. Even as a parent, a mother or a father, the authority you have, I'm convinced, is yours because of the natural order of things that God Himself built into creation. And the further away you move from God and His wisdom regarding your home and your family, the less authority you have in raising the children God has given you. This centurion understood that he had authority because he was under authority. Jesus himself had authority because he lived under authority. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. It's true for the centurion. It was true for Jesus himself. Guess what? It's also true for us. Here's a little something maybe you haven't thought about. We were created for authority. We were created to operate in authority. Part of the reason that God created man in His own image, male and female, is specified in the very first words Scripture records God having spoken to humanity, the very first command in the Bible. God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and what? Subdue it. Rule. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. Those are the responsibilities of someone in authority. I want to read you a quote from Jack Hayford related to this matter of operating in authority under authority. Jack is writing about the creation account and about God and all that goes on in the opening chapters of Genesis. And he says, without jealousy for his own power, and at great risk and potential cost, God not only created a being with certain capacities much like his own, the ability to be in relationship, the fact that we're created in the image of God, but he also welcomed that creature into a kind of co-regency, at least insofar as earth was concerned. The privilege of rulership was our assigned role. You see that? You see that when you think about Genesis, God's first command to humanity? The privilege of rulership was our assigned role. Now, let there be no confusion. I am not God, never will be. You knew that, but guess what? The same is true for you. There is a God. You're not Him. We were formed from the earth as a part of creation. God stands distinct from His creation. So there's that distinction always present. And at the same time, think about Genesis with me for a minute. At the same time, God speaks everything else into existence, but man, humanity, our beginnings, our existence, our purpose is powerfully portrayed as something different and something distinct from all the rest of creation, a gift from God. God speaks everything else into existence, but God forms man from the dust of the earth. God forms him, and then he breathes into man the breath of life, the stuff of himself, the very essence of who he is. Breath and spirit, they're the same word in the Hebrew language. His spirit, his breath, his life, he breathes into us, and we, unlike any other creature in all the earth, we become living souls. We bear the image of God and the capacity and the purpose of operating in authority. He does that with the intent that we reign with Him, under Him. Not only populating the earth, but populating the earth with others who share both a living relationship with the King and the responsibilities of ruling wisely and ruling justly over all the earth. Please see the original, please see the connection between God's original intention we've surmised from a brief look at Genesis and where we started our study this morning in the book of Revelation. This biblical prophecy of a redeemed body from every tribe and language and people and nation whom Jesus redeems towards kingly priesthood, and they will what? Reign on the earth. Anybody see a connection there? Where it starts and where God intends it to finish? Please see Revelation, the book of Revelation, at least in part, as the story of the restoration of all that was stolen from humanity through the deception of Satan beginning in the Garden of Eden. It's just too much. You okay? So in the Genesis account of our creation, there's revelation of what we were created for. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it, operate in authority. That's your place. And there is likewise, and I'm sort of nearing where I'm beginning to radio the tower about approaching somewhere for a landing. All right? There is likewise in Genesis a recognition that our authority is only borrowed from God. Imputed to us, there's a great word, imputed to us by God. And that the only hope Adam and Eve have of carrying out the purpose for which they were created comes when they remain in a relationship of submission and honor to the one who formed them and commissioned them to rule. That submission, this is the corner that we're turning, and you're maybe finally starting to feel the centrifugal force kind of press you into the seat as we start around the bend. That submission is first expressed through worship. This being under authority that facilitates operating in authority, the purpose for which we were formed, and the intent God has for our eternities that He desires we begin to practice even in the here and now as we prepare to reign with Him in the earth. That authority and that submission to authority is first expressed in worship. Just back to the quote from Jack Hayford for just a moment. In the Garden of Eden, biblical account of creation, it's clear that God created a being in His own image, bearing many of the characteristics of God, the ability to be in relationship, the place to be in authority, and that He welcomes humanity into a rulership role with him, a co-regency, at least insofar as the earth is concerned. The universe is the Lord's, but he shares responsibility for authority in the earth with Adam and Eve. The privilege of rulership, Hayford writes, was our assigned role, but resource for its performance was dependent upon a foundational relationship. Our rule was to be sustained by our worship of him. Our rule was to be sustained by our worship of him. Kingdom people are worshiping people because we recognize our place. Not our place in terms of someone putting us back in our place. You need to remember your place, young man. You need to remember your place, young lady. You ever been spoken to like that? Not in terms of putting us back in our place, but in terms of someone elevating us to the place for which we were created. Let me say that again. Kingdom people are worshiping people because we recognize our place. A place that engages both the privilege and the responsibility of sharing authority with the king. If you heard me, you ought to be a little frightened by what I just said. You're so quiet, I don't know where you are. Sharing authority with the king. If you're not at least a little bit set back by that, you probably don't understand me. I'm saying we share Christ's authority in the earth. In part, in preparation for the authority we will share with him for all eternity. Did I mention he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth? I'm saying we share Christ's authority in the earth. Did I mention, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm saying we share Christ's authority in the earth. Did I mention we share Christ's authority in the earth? Did I mention the things that I have been doing, Jesus said, you will do these and greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and of course the untold part of that, and that means he's pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us and we'll share the same anointing he shared as he walked this earth. We share Christ's authority in the earth. Have I mentioned that? So the stuff that Jesus would do while he's on the earth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Liberty for the imprisoned, sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. We share Christ's authority in the earth, not for our purposes, but for his. And we only share authority, we can only operate in authority when we live under authority. And the authority of Christ over my life is first expressed in worship. Musicians, come. The authority of Christ over my life is first expressed in worship. I say that and I think immediately of areas of my life where Christ's authority is not always honored. My intellect wants to say that's where the authority of Christ really shows or doesn't. It's easy to worship in him, celebrate him when you're in the crowd with the church on Sunday morning, but that's where the authority really shows. But I've concluded, listen to me, I have concluded that how I celebrate his name when I'm gathered with his people is as much an act of obedience as anything else I might do in any other area of my life, and that if I won't obey and honor him in wholehearted expressions of praise when I'm gathered with others of like precious faith, I can be pretty well assured that I'm even less likely to obey him when I'm off by myself in that secret place of struggle. The corollary is true. If I'll give him the honor and glory due his name when I'm gathered with the people of God, if I'll affirm, even in this place, friendly territory, if I'll open my heart to declaring to the Savior and anyone else who wants to know it, you are in authority over all the earth. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all. And Lord, that includes me. If I'll affirm his authority and put myself under his authority where the setting promotes it, I'll find more strength to honor him as the one in authority over me when I find myself alone and tempted to ignore his voice. The authority of Christ over my life is first expressed in worship. I'm saying to you, if I can't find a place where I throw myself wholeheartedly towards him in worship, the truth is, he doesn't have any authority in my life, and I don't have any authority for him. He is making us to be a kingdom. Would you feel better like I was getting ready to be done if I had you stand? Stand to your feet. As opposed to whatever else you would stand to. I don't know. Stand with me, please. Some of you will run up here beside me then. Let's stand together. Is that a better way to say it? He is making us to be a kingdom of priests who will serve our God, and we will reign on the earth. That's probably not the whole description of your eternal destiny, but that's a significant statement about it. He is making us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth. I'm telling you that I'm convinced that won't happen if we are a worshipless people. And I am inviting you now to take one more step towards becoming the people God is forming you to be for all eternity. And to press on into full-hearted, unreserved celebration of our King. We could worship corporately together in 100 different ways. But one of the simplest and most accessible is full-hearted, robust, hearty song. So I'm going to pray just a minute, as I always do. And when I say amen, I've asked Pastor Blaine and the worship team to lead us in some songs of praise. When I say amen, may the earth cut loose in the celebration of our King. May the people of God, who want to be well fit, well prepared for what awaits them in the fullness of the kingdom, begin to push towards it now. Begin to push now towards moving fully under the authority of Christ in this day, in this moment, so that we might learn what it is to function in authority for him in these moments. See, don't you want to pray for people, lay hands on them, have them recover? Don't you want to tell people about Jesus and see the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life and see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Don't you want eternity to be different because you lived for, can I dare say it, because you lived like a king in the here and now? Not a king of opulence, but a king operating under and in the authority of Christ. Wouldn't you like a little taste of heaven on earth right now? Seems to me that's what Jesus came to do. I know I'm a bit more expressive than most, but I'm not sure you get there like this when it comes to worship of the King. Right? Andre Crouch wrote a song once. You don't have to jump no pew, run down no aisle. Part of me understands that. Not all of me does. It's a vision. Our submission to the King is first expressed in our worship of Him. And I'm daring you to at least move one step past where you've been comfortable before into wholehearted, robust, hearty celebration of our King. Lord, I'm stopping with the talk right now. And I'm praying that the words that you've put on my heart this morning have been instructive and even challenging. When I think about just that simple statement about what your word calls us to, we will reign on the earth. When I think about the purpose for which we were formed, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. When I recognize you created us for authority, but authority only comes when we're under authority. When I think about how this simple act of worship declares, you are the God we acknowledge. You are the God we proclaim as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. My heart says, God, I want to worship you with all that I have. God, I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I want nothing to be held back in my celebration of you so that all that might spill over into every other area of my life. And I might indeed be able to serve you wholeheartedly in those secret places. I might be able to serve you in authority when I minister to others, when I serve to bless others, when I talk to others about the place of the King in my life. Be exalted, Lord, in these moments that you might be exalted in every moment. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Pastor Blaine, lead us church worship with all your heart. Come on. Hallelujah.